Today we'll be in what chapter of Hebrews?
13.
I'll finish up this chapter today, and then I believe what I'm being led to go to the book of Galatians next. So, small book, but it has some powerful stuff in it. The whole thing, I don't know any bad chapters really, but just a misunderstanding of people think some of them are bad or good, but all of it is enlightening if you understand it and see it by his view. Okay? I'll start out by reading chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say that the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with means which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Excuse me. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you or for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter to you in few words. Know you not that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he could come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Grace be unto you all. Amen. Now let's go back and break her down. First verse, let brotherly love continue. That's not what it says. It literally says, love abides. There's only two words. And it should say, love abides perpetually, is what it really is meaning. So when does love stop? Never. Did God die? The only way that's going to be God die, and die, God can't die. So love is perpetual. That's a very, very short verse. I know they said that Jesus wept was the shortest verse in the Bible, but that right there is the same thing, two words. So which one's shorter?
How many letters?
Okay. Next verse says, be not forgetful, and literally it should say, do not neglect. Okay, do not neglect to entertain with hospitality, okay? Do not neglect hospitality, because thereby, or by this, or through this, some have entertained messengers unaware. I'm sure God has had people in our midst, we don't know who they were, or I can think of a few that I have bumped elbows with, and spoke with and talked to and over the years, and maybe two that could never figure out mentally, intellectually, why that person or who it was or where it came from. That's not important.
A wolf in sheep's clothing.
No, I'm talking about literally God putting somebody in my life right there that I'd never seen before, and they came in for a specific one thing and never seen again. I can think of two of those that happened, and you're right in this area, and just something he did. And I'm aware of it. You know, he said some did it unaware. I think I've been aware of two. There might have been more at some time or another. Probably was, but I wasn't aware of it. I can think of two. Okay. Verse 3 says, remember them that are in bonds or bound or in captivity as bound with them. So, is he talking about somebody in jail?
No.
Who's he talking about? The ones right here in the mind are bound up by religion, fear, intimidation, all these things. Manipulation, witchcraft, all these things that bind people's minds. That's who he says. You got to think about these people. God's been gracious to us to give us a mind that has came free from those bonds. But we should be realizing that how many? 99 of them, they're out there in the wilderness somewhere. So we shouldn't be thinking, I made it to heck with them. And that's where most church folk is. But we should be realizing, you know, if except by the grace of God, there go I also. I could be there too. But for some reason, God chose me, and there must be something in me worth it, or why else would he have chose me? God chose you for a reason. It's not just by chance.
Be an encourager. Well,
that comes up here. That same thought will come up. But he said, remember them that are in captivity as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity or are mistreated as being yourselves also in the body, or also yourselves suffering also in the body. So if I am hurting, if my finger is hurting, what part of my body is hurting? My whole body's aware of it, isn't it? So we should be aware of the ones that are suffering and hurting throughout. And we are all children of God. We're in the same family. Whether it's obedient, disobedient, whether you're Muslim, Catholic, Baptist, whatever.
We know what that pain feels like.
Yep. You've already experienced it, and you've come past it, and you should have compassion on somebody else, shouldn't you? Verse 4. Marriage is honorable in some. Oh, that does say all, don't it? I'll let you think about that one. And the bed, or the marriage bed, is undefiled, it's unsoiled, or it's pure. But whoremongers, fornicators, and adulterers, God will judge. Do you really believe God's judging? When Jesus died on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If there was ever a judgment made, that was it, and that was the final one right there. There's no place said after you die there's going to be some big white throne judgment. I mean, I know the Baptists played that one pretty big, called it the Bema seat, because it's the word Bema is what they use for that. The word, the great white throne judgment there, is the word Bema in the Greek. So they made it some spiritual thing by saying a Greek word in there. Well, they do. And they think it's something special, you know, because they said Bema, you know. But I think God's word overrules all the rest of it. And God will judge. And if God judges anybody after our death, I'm going to hear one thing. Not guilty. Because he applied the blood to every sin in the world. The whole world. Past, present, and future. So when God looks at you, all he can see is not guilty.
That's a judgment.
That's a judgment. positive or negative. That's the only judgment I can see. Now, let's go into the next verse. Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness. That's the loving of money, okay? And again, we know what's the love of money?
The root of all evil.
Didn't say some of it, did it? That's in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6 and 10. And be content with such things as you have. Huh. How come everybody's striving to get more, 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 more?
We want more.
Yeah, I know. That little kid. See, but that's a kid being totally honest with what she feels. Kids will tell you the truth. Look, they don't have all these facades hanging on them. They just blurt it out, you know. We want more. We want more. That's her heart. I want more. Sure it is. Because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, he said, I'll never leave you and forsake you in Joshua 1 and 5. Read 4, 5, 6, in the book of Joshua. You understand that he said that back then before Jesus had come forth on the earth. That means he had to already be resident. And that don't go with their doctrine in the church, does it? Huh, imagine that. I think he said what he meant. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Long before the sacrifice was given in the earth, but Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world.
God
there's
the same
no
way.
Huh? There's no but. There's no but in there or ifs, is there? No conditionals?
God's the same way.
Yesterday, today, and forever.
Oh,
in fact, that's down verse 8 there, just a few more verses.
Oh, okay.
So he's never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. It doesn't say except if you sin or do something wrong, or doesn't say that either, does it?
Or you ask him.
If you don't ask me, I won't come back. Well, he's already back. You know, he's already been here all along. You just didn't know it. Verse 6 goes on and says, so that we, cross out that word may, where it says you may boldly say, no, that we boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man or humanity can do to me. That should be already in us. It's already there. It's not something that's going to happen. You have that authority right now. But you have to believe what he said. If you don't, that's why he said all you have to do is believe. And that's where they come up with this idea of this easy, well, I just believe there's a God. That's not what he said. Believe what God said. Everything that God said is what I have to believe. Does that make sense? Everything that God said, not what man said he said, but what God said, I have to believe what God said over no matter what anybody else thinks.
No matter what.
That will be controversial.
No matter what the circumstances
look. Circumstances has nothing to do with it. What did God say? He meant what he said.
He changes not.
Yep. And then said, remember them that have the rule over you. Now that's not a good interpretation, ruling over you. That's the way men look at it. I'm the boss, I'm ruling over you, that kind of thing. What this should say is, remember them that have led or do lead you. Okay? He's talking about spiritual things. He's not talking about physically. He's not talking about somebody dominating somebody or you being submissive to somebody like that. It's just listening and hearing what the Spirit of God is saying to you. That's what he's saying. Who have spoken to you the Logos of God. That's the mature Word of God. Every time Jesus was called the Word, it was the Logos, not the Rhema. Whose faith follow, or you should, it should say this, not follow, it says, whose faith, these people that's giving you direction, okay? He said, you should imitate their faith, not follow them. You should imitate their faith. See, imitation is the greatest form of flattery and worship there ever was. We are to be imitators of who?
Christ.
Okay? Greatest form there is, imitation. I want to be just like him. The book says, when he appears, we'll be what?
Just like him.
What can't we believe about that? People don't want to believe, well, yeah, no, that was Jesus. Well, that was my big brother. Oh, you heretic, you. No, that's my big brother. I'm sorry.
Firstborn
among many brethren. How many? There's several, but... That's right.
So in that one instance, he lied.
There you go. Well, they got a few more. The church has a few more of them they don't believe. But see, most people that sit in church still think this is too far for them to apprehend that statement. See? They think these things are for somebody else. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they say there's 144,000 that make it to heaven. The rest of them don't. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's been more than 144,000 already across the river Jordan. So what are the rest of them doing? Why are they even wasting their time?
That's what I said. They're already condemning themselves. They're saying, well, if they've been checking them, where are you going?
Yeah, where are you going? There's 4 million of them trying to get in one slot. You know, yeah, it ain't gonna work. Their slots have run out anyway. Bless their little pea-picking hearts. You know what was that Jerry Reed said? When they say bless their little hearts down south, that's what you're really saying is, ain't they stupid? Love your heart. Yeah, that just means ain't they stupid? Okay. Whose faith imitate, considering the end of their lifestyle. See, what were they like by the time they passed through? See, all through our life, we're going to be going ups and downs and ups and downs. By the end of our life, we should be flatlining.
Mature.
Absolutely. We should be flatlining. We should be able to, whatever they throw at us, just bat it off. Just like you were talking about, Lloyd, something happened and now it just seems like I can go now, see? Yeah. You're just flatlining. Nothing takes you off your course. You just go get what you got to do. Pressure don't bother you. See? Pressure don't bother you about that stuff. Life don't bother you. You know, fear of dying, fear of terrible things happening. Hey, bad things happen to good people every day. Doesn't this book also say the sun shines on the good and the evil? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Everybody gets that stuff, so I don't expect to get through life unscathed. I told my doctor this week when I saw him, I said, when I die, I don't want people to say, wow, how did he live so long? Something like, you know, he was in such good shape or anything. I want them to be saying, how did he ever survive this long?
You really used
it up. I mean, I want to use it up. That you can't take it with you. I want to use it all up while I'm here. You know, get all I can get out of it.
What is the one where they said it slid into the grave saying, wow, what
yeah.
a ride.
Yeah. Come sliding in. Well, that's what we're here for. Enjoy this life. Do what we're told, but enjoy it. When God's not pressing you, enjoy your life. Verse 8. There's the big one. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And literally it should say, yesterday, this day, you know, or now. You know, today should be this day or now, and into the ages. Okay, it's the same. Yesterday, right now, and into the ages. He said one place in the book, he said, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I change not. So it means he's the same all the time. Well then, who has been changing then?
We
have. They keep saying God changed. No, God's never changed. It's the way we think. We're changing. We're changing things and saying God said it. They can say anything they want to, but God said what he said and that cannot be changed. It's even written in the stars. The whole gospel's written in the constellations. How are you going to change them? Even the philosophers, soothsayers and all of them, or astrologers, they even try to change that. But you dig back in it and you'll find the same gospel is back there.
You know, it said, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's Marston Gates, I think.
Sure.
Jacob was a hill grabber, a trickster, a driver. I mean, that's the Carl Major.
Yep, sure it is.
He's the same, so he's not.
If he wasn't, we'd all be in trouble.
He's not condemning them then, we're not.
Never.
If he changed, he wouldn't be God, and we'd all be in trouble. Okay? Verse 9. Be not carried about with, not divers, but various and strange, or, and the word should be foreign or alien, doctrines or teachings, because it is a good thing or a valuable thing that the heart be established with what?
Grace.
What is grace? The divine influence in your heart, that's God's influence in your heart, and a reflection of that into your lifestyle. So if God is doing something in your heart, where are we going to see it? In your lifestyle. So if people never change, guess what? Do I really think God is working? They liable to be on that other number, 99. Right? But if God's doing and you're changing your life, I know what number you are. Right? If you ain't mixed it up and experienced it, you don't know what the cake's all about, do you? So, taste and see that I'm in Psalms, isn't it? Taste and see that God is good. Okay. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that has been occupied. And that word occupied is not a real good rendering of that word. It should say that have been regulated therein. See, those rules of under the law regulated them, didn't it? It's just rules, isn't it? Rules and regulations. That's what controlled the Old Testament and people up until the time of Christ. And actually going on to this day. Because every church denomination has their rules and regulations, their doctrines, and if you don't see it our way, they'll show you the highway. You're a heretic. And God's, that's what he put it in there. Said, no matter how much I tried to do away with that Jewish faith, and he did, he removed it, and it's no longer in effect. The law's been fulfilled. And now we have grace and mercy through Christ, and people are still by the millions, millions and millions, hanging on to the Jewish way of life. Except one thing, they're not fulfilling the sacrifice. If they were truly Jews, they would have, if they truly believe what the book says and they don't believe in the New Testament, and they don't, they say they don't believe in the New Testament, then how come they're not killing goats and pigs? Well, they don't want to kill pigs. No, that's a bad one. How come they're not killing goats and sheep and all this other stuff, pigeons and turtle doves? And how come they're not sacrificing that stuff? See, something tells me they don't believe it either, do they? If they believed it, they'd have to be doing the sacrifice, because without that sacrifice, they're not ceremonial clean until next year. Every year, they should have to be doing the sacrifice. They can still throw stones. They're good at that. But see, they're picking and choosing, just same thing today in religion, just like they did back then. And that's the whole point of it still being here. He knew it was going to be here. That's why the new covenant come along and said, hey, look, that's the way they're going to stay. Well, that's where we're going next in Galatians. That's in Galatians 3. If you're guilty of, if you live under the law and violate any part of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. And the penalty under the law is for any violation is what?
Death.
So you'd have to slaughter them all. So maybe the Muslims have it closer. They're trying to kill everybody. I don't know. Now I'm just being facetious there a little bit. Okay, let's go back to verse 10. Says, we have an altar, a place of sacrifice, whereof or from which they have no right or no privilege or freedom to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Do you think he's talking about a building somewhere with an altar in front of it where they sacrifice animals? He's talking about something right here inside your, right between your ears. There's the altar of sacrifice right there. I give my living sacrifice right in here. And they have no right to eat of that altar. See, 99 of them won't eat of that altar. They can't. They have no right. They don't have the liberty or the freedom to do it. They can't possibly even enter there, can they? We can boldly enter the throne room, but they're afraid to. Why would he tell you to boldly enter the throne room if he didn't want you to have boldness? Why did the disciples ask Jesus, increase your boldness? Because they saw somebody teach with such boldness and clarity that no one else had ever done.
He tried to
Yeah, I know, I understand, but still, he was very bold. Everybody makes him out to be a wimp. You know, he wasn't. He was very bold. Anybody that follows God is not going to be a wimp, I can promise you that. They'd never make it. Verse 11. Because the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest concerning sin are wholly consumed outside the camp. Well, it goes on the next verse and tells you, doesn't it? See, it's all going to be done outside the camp. It's not being done in here. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he, cross out the word might, that he sanctify the people, or literally make the people holy, through his own blood suffered outside the gate. He went outside the city. Let us go forth, therefore, to him without the camp, or outside the camp, bearing his, what? His sense of fairness and his undeserved shame. See, we should be bearing his undeserved shame, just like him. So you think we're going to be treated nice?
That's part of
suffering. That's part of it. See? Now, notice what he said, without. There's a passage in the Old Testament, and I can't pull it up right now. If you really want to see it, you'll find it. It said, he takes us out that he can bring us in. You hear that? What do you think he's saying? He's not taking us outside of a building or anything, but he's taking us out of the religious system, puts us in the desert for our experience, that he can bring us truly into the kingdom.
There's the birth.
We've got to, absolutely. We've got to go outside of the system and be left by our lonesome. We got to make a walk. It's your own, work out your own deliverance with fear and respect, with awe of God. Okay, you've got to learn to walk it yourself. You know, you can have all the preachers and all the priests in the world, and they can't do anything but fleece you out of your money.
That's why people don't want to leave the church. There's security there.
There's security there. They feel there's security there. There's none really there, but they feel there's a security there. But he has to take you out to get you back into the kingdom. He has to separate you from all that thinking process that they put on you. And God knows we've picked up so much garbage walking through the system. We don't even realize it. I bet you every day, and me included, I'll say something stupid. I'm serious. I mean about the scriptures. I'll say something without a thought. You know, it pops out real quick, and I'll say, no, excuse me, that ain't right. Because it pops out with, I mean, those cherubim just flip it out there before I even think. And I have to say, no, wait a minute. That's not the way, it's not really what it says, you know. I can't use those words anymore. But we all have heard them so long that they've been impressed into our minds. Why do you think he said, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ?
What I tell you this week, I'll put it on Facebook. Humanity has the creative ability to create good and evil.
And they do both. They can't create life for God. They want to, but they can't. See, and they're going to create that. Those cherubim work in our heads, and they throw things out. Those imaginary creatures or creatures of imagination. And they throw them things out, and I have to correct myself all the time. I mean, it happens. That tongue's in a slippery place. And things just pop out, and you have to be mature enough to say, hey, look, just a minute, I said something wrong here. I got to back up and correct it. And most people don't even know what you said.
But it's for yourself.
But I said it, and it went in my ear. So I'm reinforcing the wrong thought in my own head, and I can't do that. And I won't do it to anybody else. If I know that I made a mistake, I ministered once in Texas in a big meeting, and it drove me crazy for a long time because I said a word incorrectly. And all I did was I said the word... beg pardon?
Christos.
Yeah, I said the word was Christos, and it wasn't. It was charisma. I just misquoted it, but it bothered me that I said something wrong, and see, she even remembers it, because it bothered me so bad that, and it was just a misslip of the tongue, and it wasn't anything intent, and it didn't really destroy anybody, but I know that what I said was not correct, and that bothers me that I say anything, because I take full responsibility for what I say. It's to the best ability I know. And as soon as I said it, I knew it was wrong. It just wasn't the place to go back and correct it at that time. They didn't catch it. No one caught it. But I caught it. And that's the one I'm concerned about. Am I right or not? And like I say, I've never forgot it, but God told me, let it go. Let it go. So I have to let it go. But it bothered me for the longest time, for years, that I said something wrong. I'd do anything if I go back and do that again. No, you learn from it. Take the thought captive before it flies out of your mouth. So, okay? Yeah, when she transcribed it, she changed it.
Easier to correct it if you take the captive first.
Sure.
Before you spit it out. Then.
Absolutely. Okay. Leave off 13 or doing 14? Bearing his reproach. Okay, yeah. Verse 14, because here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. They hadn't realized that the city had come. And I don't think when they were writing this stuff right after Jesus died in the next 100 years or so, all this stuff went down. I don't believe they understood what we understand in this. I don't think God had opened it up all the way yet. It wasn't yet time. Okay? He said, through him, therefore, let us offer sacrifice of praise or thanks to God continually or through all things. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his what?
Nature.
His nature and his character, to his anoma. But to do good and to communicate, and that word communicate is fellowship. To do good and to fellowship, forget not. Because with such sacrifices, God is well pleased or entirely grateful or gratified. He's entirely gratified. Okay? So what's he saying? But to do good and to fellowship, don't forget this, because with such sacrifice, what's he saying about doing good and fellowship? What's he saying about it? Yeah, but something else he said, for with such sacrifice, there's an effort put forth, isn't there?
Okay, yeah.
See what I'm saying? There's an effort put forth. He said, so that sacrifice, I honor that.
So it's not my will, but yours.
See, you're doing what he wants. And he said, with that, he's well pleased or well gratified. But he's saying there's sacrifice involved in doing good and fellowshipping. See, you can fellowship with people, and sometimes it's not the most pleasant thing. I mean, I've had people that I fellowship with, it was almost torture. But to reach that person, what do I have to put up with? What did Jesus have to put up with to reach some of those people?
More.
Everything. He put up with everything. And we have to come to the same place. Just because somebody isn't as smooth as you are, that doesn't mean God doesn't love them.
I would say with Peter.
Peter was a rough one.
Yeah, he probably he corrected him several times, but I think his...
I know King James doesn't tell it just exactly right, but I'm sure Peter let out a few pretty good ones myself, you know. He had a few oaths that he let loose on. You know, cussing and swearing, you know, I'm sure he did.
When he stood by the fire.
Yep. I don't know him. I don't know that cat. Yeah. There you go. See, so. But you had to get three of them. And then we did the third one. So we got to realize that there's sacrifice involved in things. It's not always pleasant, but it's what Father wants us to do. That's all that matters. Verse 17. Here we go again. That goes along with verse 7. How come he makes these sevens to be... these seven numbers to be submissive. Yeah. It says obey, and literally the word obey is not a good word. What does the word obey mean to you?
Submit.
See, that's what they submit. But see, that's not even what the gist of this word is. This word literally says to recognize authority in them that have the leadership over you or lead you. Recognize the authority. See, that's just using what? Discernment. It's just using your discernment. When you recognize that someone has authority in God, then you recognize that and just show them honor in it. Didn't say, you know, come over and cut their grass and wash their car and, you know,
take care of their kids.
It didn't say all that stuff. It just said recognize and honor them in the fact that you can see God's working in their life. That's all. It says, and submit yourself. And literally the word doesn't say, it says yield yourselves to authority. Yield yourself to that authority, the what you see in God. When you see somebody not working in God, that wouldn't be in effect there, would it? But he says, when you see that authority in effort, in effect, then that's what you should be yielding yourself to, letting that authority of God do what's right. Didn't say you bow down and become a slave to anybody. But the church, you know, has that thing a little perverted. But we know better than that. It says, because they watch what? They watch over your souls or your... The word suke here, and I don't care what the church says, that word says specifically spirit. Not soul, but spirit. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. So he's saying, if you are a trouble to someone that's trying to help you, do you think they're having a lot of fun in it? A lot of joy involved in it? See, you're going to be in a lot of grief. And he said, that's not profitable for you. See? If someone trying to help you, if you're constantly giving them a hard time, that's not profitable for you as an individual. So that's something you've got to work out. Because that is unprofitable for you. It's just plain as it says it. And then Paul says, pray for us because we trust we have a good conscience in all things. We choose or prefer to live honorably. See, we're making a choice. We want to live honorably, so pray for us. Help us. Encourage us. But I beseech you, rather, and let me do it another way. Okay. I beseech you more abundantly. The word you, thee, right there, and rather shouldn't be there. It should say, I beseech you more abundantly to do this, that I may know that you be what? And literally it should say, restored to your original state more rapidly. This isn't about you doing it so they'll get something done. Look at this. It makes it look like if you do this, Paul will get restored. You being submissive to someone has nothing to do with them being changed. Who's it going to change? You. And the language bespeaks this. It says, I beseech you more abundantly to do this in order that you be back to your original state more rapidly. How much difference is there? Major. Major difference. See, it's pointing that you're doing something for Paul. You're doing something for the preacher. That's where the preachers get this idea that you're supposed to be servants to the preacher. That's not true. This book says the greatest among you will be your servant. Not everybody's serving me, but I'm your servant. Okay? The preacher should be the servant. And they got it really, really bad. Okay. Verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you what?
Complete.
Make you complete in every good work. Who's going to do it? The God of peace. And what did Jesus say? I am peace. Make you perfect in every good work to do your will or His will. See, the only reason I'm being made perfect and complete is to be able to do His will. And he said, if he calls you, he equips you. And if he equips you, he'll glorify you. You can't fail if you know where you're at. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, not your sight, has nothing to do with what you think. It's what he wants. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory into the age of ages. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, don't suffer, but uphold the word, and that's the logos, the mature word, of exhortation. So it says, uphold this word of exhortation, encouraging people. He said, uphold this. Because I have written a letter to you in a few words, or wrote a letter to you briefly. He said, I just wrote you something briefly. But encourage people. I want you to encourage people. That's what it's all about. Know you that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly or soon, I will see you. Salute, or to show respect to all. Who are you supposed to respect? Okay. How about the ones that's not very nice? Is that part of the all? Okay, just checking. And it says, them that have rule over you. Here's what it should say. Show respect to all your leaders. Show respect to all your leaders. Someone that has a spiritual authority that you can recognize. If you can't recognize spiritual authority, you haven't got a leader anyway. You got a preacher that's dominating and controlling you. Okay? And it says, and all the saints. It says also to show respect to all the saints. They of Italy salute you. What has Italy got to do with it? But what was Italy? What's it mean?
Pizza, French fries,
no. Sub sandwiches and no. Italy, the word actually speaks of calf-like. What is a calf? A what? Say it out loud. I can't hear you.
Sacrifice.
A what?
Sacrifice.
No. What'd you say? Yeah, it's a baby calf. It is a sacrifice. They use the baby calf. But what is a baby calf? I'm going to a point here.
Immature.
Innocent. Pure. That's why they sacrifice the little baby calf, because they're innocent and pure, just like he was innocent and pure as the little lamb that went to slaughter. Okay? You were both having a piece of it there, and I was hearing both things, and I couldn't get my head going around it. That was my fault. But anyway, Italy salutes you. So it's all the young ones, they of Italy, even the immature, salute. And that word salute isn't like in the military. It's a greeting. So we all greet you. Even the immature, we all greet you. And then he says grace, right? Grace, where? The word there is meta. It's in the midst of you. It's a divine influence in your heart and a reflection into your lifestyle. Be in the midst of you, all. Not part of us, was it? So grace is in the midst of all of us. And he said, amen. So be it. It's done. Can anybody change these things? They can change these words, but they can't change what God said. And see, his nature and character is so obvious. It's a pattern that you can follow. God is love. What are they going to do with that? He's going to love you maybe, or God is going to love you if... I don't think so. See, they have the perverted view of love and the perverted view of our God. If God is love, he personifies love. He is the perfect example. The best example you could ever have is him. And how are they going to change that? In Psalm 77, I think it says, they tried to mark the Holy One of Israel. Literally, they tried to shape him, to make him the way he wanted. Is it any different today? Every denomination tries to make him fit their doctrines.